Okay, let's do a super fast intro just to make sure everybody knows who everybody is. Let's do name. Let's do your favorite thing about Christmas and if you're traveling anywhere. So, Pastor Jay, favorite thing about Christmas, obviously, Christmas cookies. And I'm traveling to the Midwest, namely Illinois, and I'm excited to see people. I am not looking forward to the weather. So it's going to be cold, kind of rainy, bless you, some snow. Pastor Jay is acclimated to Southern California. So anyway, Trishon.
Hi, my name is Trishon. My favorite thing about Christmas, I think, is the songs. I love Christmas songs. And if I can sneak another one in there, it's like decorating a Christmas tree, which is super fun. And I am not going to be like Pastor Jay. I'm not going anywhere for Christmas, so I will get to enjoy this beautiful Southern California weather for Christmas.
Wow.
Yeah, that's it.
Hey, Doc Scott. And my favorite part about Christmas is family, although I also have another favorite thing, which is I have this little miniature Charlie Brown Christmas tree that has a little blanket you put around the bottom and has one ornament. And I pull it out on the weekend after Thanksgiving on my desk at work. So that's another favorite thing.
Hi, I'm Cammy, and I get to be married to him, if you didn't know that. And my favorite thing about Christmas is the music, the decorating, Christmas lights, the food, baking, decorating, the cookies. How many things was I supposed to say?
As many as you want. It's your list of favorites.
But the bottom line is my grandkids is my very most favorite part about Christmas. And we are not going anywhere this Christmas. We're staying home.
Okay, we have some serious questions in here. Let's start with this one. Chocolate chip cookies or candy canes, which one is better? We're going to do one not so serious and then a couple serious. Chocolate chip cookies, not even a contest.
Sean? It's not even close. I don't even like candy canes compared to chocolate chip cookies, so.
Chocolate chip cookies with candy canes in them.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Yeah, you guys can't see my tie, but I have candy canes all over them, so.
He does.
Candy. I would have to go with chocolate chip with candy canes, so.
That's not fair. I didn't know that was an option.
That I've never heard of that before.
Okay.
We just made it up.
Man, there's a lot of really good questions in here, you guys. Okay, let's do this one, because I see this one a lot, and I think this is a pressing issue in exchange. It didn't used to be, but here we are nonetheless. Is it okay to sit next to a person, prepare yourself, who's the opposite gender from me? What do you guys think?
Yes.
So wait. Shh. Literally, the Scots are demonstrating the answer to your question. But let's talk about it. Is it okay to sit next to a person who's the opposite gender for me? I want to know.
Yeah, many years ago, we had visitors that would come in checking out staff, and they would say, do you make the guys sit on one side and the ladies sit on the other side? And we say, no, they just do that to themselves. So, yeah, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that.
I absolutely agree. I mean, look at Johnny and Kelly, our visitors, sitting together. Isn't that wonderful? And they'll survive. They will very well.
Trishon, disagree.
No, not at all. No, not at all. I don't disagree with the Scots. I think it's
typically
think it's
unwise
fine.
To disagree with the Scots.
Absolutely.
I do like this question because I think it reveals like some things that we have going on. And as I'm looking through this, I see other questions about sitting by the opposite gender, which is so funny. You guys do this naturally. We don't ask you to split up. I think it's a juniors thing. I don't actually, you have to. So you're kind of trauma. Yeah, you're wrong. You're kind of victims of that. But what it starts to reveal is just where you guys are at in life, which I think that's kind of what this question's talking about. I bet you that question's written by a girl because the guys in exchange are not thinking that at all. but they will in 4 to 18 years. So at some point, they'll start to recognize their friend's smell, and they've been doing the same jokes and the same stuff for the last decade, and they'll start to look across the room and go, wow, something different is happening over there. But it reminds me to talk about how God made you. And I think that's always good to take the opportunity when we have it to just be reminded that it's not weird for you to be attracted to an opposite gender. That's how God made you. Now, there's a time and a place for that. And is that starting to wake up a little bit more on this side than this side? But girls, don't worry. They'll catch up. It's a reminder that God did something that we see in Genesis 2. When God created man, he created him and he recognized that it's not good for man to be alone. So you're designed to have a need for a spouse. And that's ultimately where that attraction is headed, not just in a girlfriend or a boyfriend, but that it would ultimately lead you towards marriage, which is God's best relationship for you, full of blessing and goodness and help and all kinds of stuff that is really, really good. So that attraction isn't something you need to be afraid of. It's something to know that God put in your heart and in your life. And it's something that you need to talk closely with your parents about way more than you talk to your friends about, okay? Mom and Dad are going to have some good stuff on that. Yeah? Okay. I like this question too. It's not written the best, so I'm going to translate it. I think I have enough experience to do this. Hey, Pastor Jay. I want to be more obedient to my parents. How could I do that in a way that would make God pleased? That was a great translation. I want to be more obedient to my parents. I'm guessing there's a struggle with that. How could I do that in a way that would make God more pleased with me? I want to be more obedient. What do you guys think? Any thoughts?
Yeah, I think one of the things about us as human beings is we have this bent toward self, you know, our sin nature toward selfishness, to doing what we want to do when we want to do it, you know, to not being subject to anyone else. And we know from the book of Ephesians that we are to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it is really important to do that. It's also one way to learn to be first-time obedient to your parents and to do what they say is, you know, when you start getting tempted to want to complain or talk back or argue, you know, to realize that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that that no temptation, so it's a temptation to disobey. So no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be carried away by it. But in the moment, he gives you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And a lot of times it's looking for that way of escape, which is looking at when you start to get upset or argumentative, it's just saying, oh, you know, I'm now being disobedient. And I can either choose to kind of obey God in the moment or not. You know, it's like a computer. It's full. It's you know, zeros and ones, and the combination of zeros and ones sends the computer in different directions through like a gated, you know, decision type thing. And it's sort of that way with you. You know, there's only two. There's I'm going to obey or I'm not. So. You know, when you start feeling yourself getting upset or feeling put upon or angry, it's just really, okay, you know, just realize that. And, you know, before you go from temptation to sin to sin, you cross the line, you know, yell at your parents or say something you shouldn't or, you know, even have a bad attitude about it. You have a choice to, you know, choose to obey God.
And that choice is there if you're a believer. If you have repented of your sin and are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have a choice. You don't have to sin. And so the Holy Spirit is then in you, giving you the power and the strength to do that. And I know the first verse I thought of, because the first thing as a believer with anything that we struggle with is we always want to start with prayer. We want to pray. Lord, I can't do this. I am so irritated right now with my parents because of what they're asking me to do, or my brother, or my sister, or whoever, whatever authority figure is in our life. Maybe it's a teacher. So the first thing we want to do, we always want to turn to prayer, and unfortunately, it's one of the last things we think of. And the verse I thought of, and I know there's other ones that are better, and it's Philippians 4:8. 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And that's what I want to land on. It's not necessarily that you're anxious and have anxiety about obeying, but you want to be praying about everything. And when we bring those requests to the Lord with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with a thankful heart, Lord, thank you for my parents. How easy is that to say? Let your request be made known to God. And then there's a blessing that immediately follows that. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that we can link to Psalm 56:3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him that he's given you the parents that are best for you. And he knew what he was doing when he put you in that family. So that's a whole process. In the moment, you may not be going to be thinking through that whole process, but if that is the desire of your heart, you're asking a question like this, you're thinking about it. Think about now, how am I going to battle this the next time I get angry? Have a plan. That's what God's word is for. That is the only weapon in the armor of God, is our Bible, the word of God. And that's what carries us through. The Holy Spirit strengthens us.
That's great. I think that's a phenomenal answer. Psalm 119:9 is one of those verses that I think by the time you hit middle school, that's a verse you need to have written down, and you need to be mindful of that. I know Psalm 119 is really big, but there it just talks about how a young person can keep his way pure, or really it answers your question. How can a young person be obedient? And when you're really young, that kind of starts with mom and dad. And as you get older, it really becomes more about being obedient to God, even though you still need to be mindful of your parents. But there the psalmist gives a really great answer. He says, by guarding it according to your word. So what's the answer to your question? Miss Cammie's right. Definitely asking God for help. And that needs to be a sort of your first thought. As you think about trying to live in a way that honors Christ, but he's given you a resource here that I know when you first get into it, you're like, this is daunting. I don't know. It's big. I like books that are like 18 pages, and this has way more than 18 pages, and the font is small, and it uses funny words, and I'm out. But as we talk about the Bible here a lot, I just want to remind you, this is this is how God chose to communicate with us. What he wants us to know is right here. And you also live in a time where you're blessed with incredible resources that can help you understand, from a study Bible to small group leaders and pastors and parents and people who want to help you understand your questions as you have them in God's word, which, by the way, is precisely why we do a day like today. We want to answer your questions. But I think that Psalm 119:9 is one of those verses that's simple, yet it's one that's difficult. We have to guard our lives according to the word, which implies I have to know it. I have to know it to a level that I understand not only God's expectations for me, but my parents. And by the way, God's expectation for you right now at this age in your life is that you obey your mom and dad. Ephesians 6:1, if you don't believe me. So it's really simple for a young teenager. God makes it clear. Let me help you know what I really want for you. And that's that you'd obey your parents. But that's a great question. Here's another one. Does Trishawn wear glasses?
No.
Oh, riveting.
It's a no.
How about contacts?
Mm.
Perfect vision.
Perfect. 2020.
Man, that's awesome.
I do wear sunglasses when the sun's like, when I'm driving, it's too bright. Like,
okay.
So that counts.
I see this question in here a couple times, and I don't think it's the same person, so I think it'd be good for us to talk about it. Helpful versus during trials. Technically, that's not a question, but I'm going to allow it. I'll fix it. What are some good places in the Bible for me to read when my life feels crazy and I feel like I don't understand what's going on and things feel really hard and mad or scared or things are bugging me? Where do I go? Where do you guys go?
One place I love to go when life gets tough or something happens and you don't know how to deal with it and you're struggling and you're trying to find God's help, like, God, how do I deal with this? It's in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2, and continuing says this, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then it says this, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." I love that passage so much because so many times when we're in trials or we have hard times in life, we tend to focus only on what's going on with us, and like we're just so self-centered and we're trying to figure out like, how do I get out of this? But God tells us first and foremost to consider it a joy to go through trials because it's actually meant for something. Because God actually put that in your life to help you mature and become more like Jesus, to help you live in obedience to him through that trial. And he says, for that reason, count it a joy. And he says, when you meet various, like trials of various kinds, so this could be anything, anything that you might encounter in your life that's hard, this is the attitude God wants you to have in that. And then it says, why do I have to go through this trial, God? I'm sure like, I ask that question so many times when I go through a trial, like, God, why are you making me do this? Why do I have to deal with this? Why is this in my life? And then God tells us right here, it says, you know that that's the testing of your faith. Because when trials come, that's when you see like, oh man, am I really going to believe God? Am I really going to submit my life to him? Am I really going to live how he wants me to live and think about him more than I think about what I'm going through? It tests your faith and it produces steadfastness, which means just it just makes you more like Jesus. It makes you more mature. It makes your faith actually stronger. And it says that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So God's preparing you in your life through trials to live for him no matter what. And I love this part. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give it. That word will is, it's like permanent, like God, that's a promise God makes to you in trials. If you ask me for wisdom, if you want to live the way I want you to live, if you want to get through this trial in a way that pleases me, just ask me and I'll give you everything you need. I love that passage so much. So I'd recommend you guys to write it down maybe or just like go through it. Like whenever you feel like there's a tough time in your life or you're going through stuff, family's going through stuff, just be like, let me go to James. Let me read what God tells me. I love this passage. So that's where I go a lot of the time.
Yeah, for me, one of the places I like to go when I'm going through a rough time is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. A lot of you have probably memorized this already, which is great. It's great to memorize things, but it's really even better to apply them to our lives when we're going through a tough time. And so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So trusting is having a settled conviction that God is completely righteous, holy, and trustworthy. And so he always knows what's best for us. Even in hard times, he always knows what's best. And so trusting in him with all your heart. And then it says, don't lean on your own understanding. So instead, so completely trust in the Lord, but don't kind of lean, you know, like if your understanding is over here leaning on it, which is probably going to cause you to fall over. You know, because you don't know all the facts in a situation. You don't know all of, like Job, you know, he didn't know all the things that God was doing behind the scenes when he was going through all his trials. And so God doesn't always tell us all the specifics from a human understanding to get why things are happening. But as we see his faithfulness, as we continue to lean on him instead of our own understanding, then we begin to trust him. And it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, which is realizing that he is Lord, he is over all, he is sovereign, that he will then make your path straight. So even though you feel like your path is, who knows where your path is going, you know, and off into unknown places, he always makes it straight. He always makes it best, what is absolutely best for you. And when you look back at it, you realize that his that he is wise and that everything happened for your good. So,
I have a couple of verses. One is my favorite Bible verse, but recently went through a pretty tough trial and I had a hard time saying it. I had a hard time believing it. And it Psalm 84:11, the second part says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So when you have that trial come in your life, that verse helps you put wheels to your faith. Do I really believe that this is a good thing? And that if it wasn't good for me, God would not allow it. And that helps us understand that no matter how hard it is, God has a purpose and he's in control. If we belong to him, we can trust in that. And then Romans 8, there were so many verses, I mean, that we could go to. But Romans 8, starting in verse 35, when you're in the midst of a trial, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, which is another word for trial, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of that separate us from God, no matter how tough the situation is? And then we can jump to verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. To make sure he didn't miss anything, he says that. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So those are encouragements when you're going through a rough time, whether it's something in your family, your personal life, with a friend, whatever it may be. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, nothing can separate you from Christ, and you can always trust that he is in control and has a purpose for it, and he will grow you and strengthen your faith through it.
That's great.
Yeah, and if I could have one more.
Of course.
Yeah, Psalm 13, if you like the Psalms where it talks about King David, when Saul was trying to kill him, I mean, there is so many times when he was very despondent and sad and being persecuted and unfairly and asking, you know, God, why? Well, Psalm 13, this is a Psalm of David. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" I mean, he is feeling completely abandoned by God at that time. "How long will you hide your face from me?" I mean, have you ever felt like God is far away in your trial and that he's not near and it's almost like you're feeling abandoned? "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, you know, without hearing from God? Having sorrow in my heart all the day." So being so down and sad and sorrowful. It says, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" And he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death." I mean, he was so sad that he almost thought about wanting to depart and be with God. It says, "And my enemy will say, I have overcome him." So David's enemies were thinking, hey, I'm going to win. David's going to lose. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. It says, but, verses 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So that's the other side of the coin. Even in the hardest times, that God had not left him, forsaken him, and that he could rejoice even in rough circumstances because of God's love and his salvation, and that he could praise him. And that's something that we can do too, if we're looking to God in those situations and not unto our own understanding.
That's true, Doc. Thank you. Let me just connect to some other questions that I think are maybe related. Sometimes during a trial, it causes us to feel pretty anxious, doesn't it? You don't need to like raise your hand or anything, but I think there's probably a good number of students here this morning who have been in a situation where it's caused them to just feel uneasy. And sometimes that uneasiness goes away after a few minutes, like after your mom gives you like a cookie and a glass of like chocolate milk, and you're like, I feel better. But sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes it lasts for a day or two, sometimes even longer. And I'm seeing this question a few times in here, and it's probably connected to trials, maybe not, but what do I do when I'm feeling anxious? And are there verses in the Bible that help us deal with that? And not only would I recommend all those things we just talked about, because it could be connected to a trial, or it could be connected to just us fixing our eyes on a bigger reality of who God is. Like we might be thinking of God just super teeny tiny small, and then we just need to let our view of God change because we don't know him as well as we should. But a really great passage in Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, talks about this very issue of anxiety, and I really would encourage you to jot that one down. It's one kind of like one of those verses that you really need to know. And there in Philippians 4, it talks about, sorry, it's verse 6. I said verse 7. I got to the good part too fast. But verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, which is like a big, one of those like Bible statements where you're like, anything? I don't think you know what I got going on, God. And God is going to double down and say, oh, I know. Don't be anxious about anything. And as you get older, you're starting to realize the things that are bothering you were kind of silly, like, you know, 2 or 3 years ago. And life's starting to get a little more serious. And you got some things that are causing you to maybe lose a little bit of sleep. And God would tell you, especially if you're a believer, you know, you can turn to him. You do not need to be anxious. And another great reason to pray, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So to go to the Lord and just let him know what's going on. Tell him everything. Be thankful for who he is and his work in your life. That needs to be a part of it. That'll help get your eyes off of you, which is usually the problem. Like you're trying to figure this out all on your own and you're not thinking at all about what God could be doing or realizing that God might have a better plan than your plan. So that helps us when we start to look to God and talk to him and kind of just word vomit all the things we're thinking. It's really helpful. But we also go to him and thank him. And that little clause there reminds us, I need to be thankful that God's in control. And there, and then after that, Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I know I'm going fast, but let me just do that kind of quickly. The peace of God, which is not peace that we can know or fabricate or make up, and it surpasses all understanding. So you could have peace that even in the midst of this horrible thing that's going on in your family or in your life or whatever, you could say, man, I have peace. And your friends might be like, bro, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Like, you should be freaked out. And you could say, well, I'm not. The peace of God is just, what is it doing? Well, Paul says it guards your heart and it guards your mind. So it keeps that heart of yours secure in him, and it keeps that mind of yours from racing into all kinds of crazy thoughts, which is usually what's happening. You're doing the what if game. What if this happens? What if this? What if this? And God says, you need to pray to me. Let me hear all about it. You come to me and you let this trial and trouble of yours be known. This thing that's maybe stealing some sleep or, you know, got you a little bit nervous. And maybe it's, you know, something small right now, but I promise later in life, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to practice this. Anxiety is going to be something that is going to come at you again and again and again. So Philippians 4:7, great passage. 6, I I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get me to say that thing that I'm never going to say. Don't you dare. I'll hurt all of you. Okay, great question. Really fast, what's your favorite cereal and why? Only Miss Cammie.
Favorite cereal and why? Cocoa Puffs, because it's chocolate.
There's no way that's true. Last time you ate Cocoa Puffs, you're in the house of God.
Can't remember.
I knew it. Okay. Favorite Bible character, Doc Scott.
Oh, that's an easy one. Dr. Luke, because he's a doctor.
Any other reason besides you share the same profession?
No, I'm kidding. I do like him because he was, you know, the Bible has a lot of leaders in it and a lot of number ones, you know, like Moses, you know, Paul, even Jesus himself, he had disciples. He didn't follow them. They followed him, right? So, but Luke was a great number two. He was with, and every leader needs faithful people to come alongside to help. So Luke was a very faithful to Paul. He traveled with him. I'm sure he had, Paul had many physical problems, we know, like from into 2 Corinthians. He lists all the times he got beat up and stoned and all the illnesses that he had and all these different things. And Luke was right there with him to minister to him, to help him. And he was a faithful friend and a faithful support and helper to him. And so, you know, I think the church needs a lot of people like that. Who do the work of the ministry, who help help the shepherds and help the leaders and are faithful in their lives to follow Christ and to minister their spiritual gifts in the church. And that was Luke.
I love that. Okay, does Pastor Jay have another job? And what are some of the other leaders' jobs? That's a good question. My first and primary job is to be a pastor. So my job is to work at the church. I do have other jobs. I teach some classes at the seminary, but those are like teeny tiny little, we call those side hustles. So I have a main job, and that's to be a pastor. So my office is right next to this room. I have a pretty good sized office, actually, and I was going to make fun of its size, but it's great, and I love it. I come to the church Monday through Friday. Most weeks, sometimes I'll write a sermon in a different spot on a Friday, but I'm typically here every day. This is my job, to be a pastor. And you may think, what in the world do you possibly do? Because the games could be better, the candy could be better, the sermons could be better. I hear you, bro. I spend a lot of time talking to people in our church. I spend a lot of time talking to parents who have questions about how to raise their kids according to God's word. I spend a lot of time talking to parents who have kids in middle school that have some questions about middle schoolers because they're not quite sure what to do. So I spend a lot of time shepherding parents. I also spend a lot of time with the staff who shepherd this group. So my main pastoral role, even though I love you guys and I love preaching and teaching you, my main shepherding role is to the staff, the volunteers who run this ministry and another kind of smaller ministry called children's ministry. I'm just kidding. That one's really big. But I do those two things and I love those two jobs and I don't want to do anything else. Okay. Let's end on this question. How can I react? And we get this question a lot, and I think it's one that you should always be asking. So this question assumes that the asker is a believer, okay, a Christian, somebody who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are a sinner and they have sinned against a holy God. They recognize that. They know Jesus came to die for their sin, and they believe that only Jesus can save them from their sin. That's the gospel. They believe that. Okay? And the question here now is, how can a believer react or respond to someone who's teasing me at school or on my team or at my whatever because I'm a Christian? So I'm being made fun of for being a Christian. What's the right reaction or response? And I like this question because even though the majority of us in here, majority of the students are unbelievers, and I love that you're here. I love that you are listening to God's word being taught. And my prayer for you every week is that you would hear the gospel and be saved by God's mercy. But we also have a number of believers in here. And I know that because I've talked to you and I've baptized some of you and I've made you rehearse the gospel to me a bunch of times. And I believe that you really are. I believe that you are a Christian. So if you're being teased a little bit at school or on your team or at your music thing or whatever and for being a Christian. So what's the right reaction or response? We have probably we have 3 minutes. What do you guys think? Quick words of wisdom.
When I was in medical school, there were a couple of us that would go to church every single week together. And there was a certain group of other students that would give us a hard time about it, you know, Bible thumpers or, you know, say a prayer for me, ha, 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 you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, basically the Bible says that we should, in Proverbs, it says that if we are respond to them in a kind and gracious and godly way, eventually, if it's God's will, they're going to get convicted about the way they're treating us. And the Bible says it's like heaping burning coals on their head. In other words, their conscience will begin to bother them, and you know maybe they will stop and they will start respecting you instead of persecuting you. And so that was the way that I handled it. I actually helped out with the laboratories there and everything, and I just tried that much harder to be helpful to them to help them get the right answers on the tests and all the different things, and was just, loving and kind in response. And I think that's how Jesus was when he was persecuted, and that's the way we should be too.
I go back to what I started out with, and the first question is always start with prayer. Mm. Pray about it. Mm-hmm. If there is someone who is bothering you, even if they're not bullying you, but they just bother you, but especially if they're outwardly showing their dislike for you, is pray for them and pray that the Lord will change your heart toward them. You cannot change them, but the Lord can be using it in your life to change you. And so you pray for a soft heart towards them, to love them, to be able to have a teachable heart. Lord, teach me what you have for me to learn in this situation. If it gets real serious, you want to go to an adult and let them know what's going on. That's a certain amount of accountability. Maybe there's not much they can do, but they can, if it's a parent or a small group leader or Jay or somebody like that, they can help in praying for you and also holding you accountable to have the gracious right response to whatever is going on. So,
yeah, I would have to say if it gets into the area of, like violence, like they're hitting you, pushing you, punching you, or anything like that, that's a different category. That's mm-hmm. called bullying. And yeah, you definitely need to bring that up to a teacher or adult or our
love
friend.
To.
Or Pastor Jay. Yeah.
You come to me for sure. I don't want to, you got something you want to rock? No? Okay. So all that is super helpful and really something I want you to think about and consider. How serious is it? Am I causing it? That's usually a question I'll ask you. Like, all right, what'd you do? And it's always nothing. I didn't do anything. I'm like, your voice got really high, higher than it already is. But here's something I think there's possibility that this is genuine persecution. And I always just go to Matthew 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's giving them some kind of a Bible way of illustrating kind of what a Christian can expect, how they should live, what they're about. They're called the Beatitudes. And the last one he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So basically Jesus is saying, You can expect it, but also blessed are you when people treat you bad for being a Christian. And then the very next section, Jesus talks to his disciples about two things. He tells them, as my disciple, as a Christian, I want you to live in two ways, as light and salt, okay? He wants you to be an influence because both of those are heavily influencing things. You put salt on anything, it tastes blah, blah, blah. It tastes salty, in case you didn't understand that. It tastes salty, right? You could be in the darkest room ever and you turn on the light and what happens? You can see the light wins, okay? So Jesus wanted his disciples, including you as a young Christian, to be an influence, to be out in the world as salt and light for him, helping unbelievers understand that there is a God and there is a creator who's made everyone, and they'll even people you love and care about, that they're going to be accountable to that God one day. And so as a Christian, you have a mandate to share the gospel with people. That's something that God wants you to do in the Great Commission. He wants you telling people about him. But I love this. At the end of this salt and light section, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I bet you I get asked, I don't know, a handful of times every year from students, you know, I've got these unbeliever friends, family, whatever. I don't know what to say. And I love to go here. So yes, you do need to be ready to talk to them about the gospel and Jesus, but so much of it isn't what you say, it's how you live. It's what you do. It's where you're at. It's what you laugh at or don't. It's who you're running with or who you're not. It's how you're living as salt and light. Listen to what Jesus said again. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may what? Your good works? See. It's not about what they hear you say. It's about what they see you do. So what's a good reaction and response? Yes, if it gets serious, let's get some help. Let's get some authority. Of course, we're praying for them, asking God to change their heart, because maybe they're super convicted by the way that you live. And that's part of the way that God's going to use you to draw unbelievers to himself. But it isn't so much about what you say. It's about what you do that others may see your life and not give you glory, but that they may glorify the Father in heaven, which is a Bible way of saying that they may say, man, I want my life to be like your life. Whatever Jesus has done for you, can he do that for me? I want that same thing. Okay? And that's what that opportunity can bring for you, is a chance to live in such a way that they may want to talk to you about where you go to church and who your goofy youth pastor is. And one of my favorite things to encourage you guys to do all the time, man, a great way to evangelize your friends is to just bring them here. Let me say it. Let me, you know, open God's word and explain it to them. I'd love to do that, okay? So a great way to do that also is to invite them to church. There's a ton of good questions here, and we have to stop. We'll get into some of those maybe in a few more weeks, but before I pray, I just want to say there's two questions in here that have me a little concerned. So you're not in trouble, but if you wrote a question about some bad thoughts you're having about yourself and you want to talk to me after, I'm going to stay right here and I'd love to talk to you because it's a really good question and I want to talk to you specifically. Okay, so if that's you, you don't have to be embarrassed. I would love to talk to you and help you think through that, okay? Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. I just want to tell you guys I love you. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but I hope you guys have a great Christmas, okay? And we'll see you after the break and are already looking forward to winter camp. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We love coming to church, and we love exchange. even a chance to be here and have some fun and see our friends, but also to turn our attention to you and your word. Father, it's so good and it's so instructive and helpful. I know sometimes for middle schoolers, it can seem like such a daunting and overwhelming book. So Father, I'm going to just ask and pray that you would be kind to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word, that God, you'd help these young teens to open their Bible and understand what you have for them. God, would you bless them and their families over Christmas? For the believers, would you help them to live as salt and light? And God, for those who don't know you still, I pray that maybe this Christmas would be a time that they would come to true saving faith in you. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.